From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information, then directly to our calls on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. We'll go right to our callers. Liz first. She's listening in Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi, Liz.
Hi, Hank. It's a privilege to get to talk to you. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
In light of all that's that is going on in our world in the month of September, I have heard you comment a couple times on Jonathan Cahn and the Shemitah and all of that, but there's a lot of pastors in the churches, not only around here, but any that you listen to, even on TV right now, that are commenting on all of this. And of course, Jonathan Cahn is on just about anything that you turn on these days. And I just wondered if you could shed some more light on things with this, because I have tried to have discernment in this, and I notice, you know, there's a lot of people like yourself that I listen to, maybe like Franklin Graham, David Jeremiah, some of those people, that I don't hear talking about all the catastrophic things that are supposed to happen this month. And then on the other side, you know, even pastors in our area are talking about these things now. So I've tried to weigh it out both ways and have discernment, but it's I just kind of need some deeper insight on all of this.
Well, yeah, maybe I should do a little bit of a deep dive on Jonathan Cahn. Of course, he's the author of The Harbinger and The Mystery of the Shemitah. And he claims that there's a mystery to be revealed in our time, and that through his prophetic prowess, that mystery is unraveled, because he alone has figured out the mystery and the pattern behind major world events, particularly major world events that are affecting America. But really what he's doing is selling fear. And I think the real tragedy is not only that men like Jonathan Cahn are using current events as the pretext for selling fear. The real tragedy is that their messages are now being promoted by mainstream ministers and ministries. Cahn is just a master at mining the subjunctive, at cultivating the seed of threat buried within each unrealized instance. And he does that with a great deal of sensationalism. For example, he'll say something like, "Much that will be revealed in my book has never before been revealed in written form," or "there exists an ancient mystery that holds the secret of America's future. This mystery lies behind everything from 9/11 to the collapse of the global economy." This is sensationalism to the max. And of course, Cahn alone has been given the supernatural ability, at least as he puts it, to unravel the pattern of these mysteries. Now, in the process, what he engages is what I call sloppy journalism. Investigative journalism has become a virtual dinosaur in the Christian community. Instead, sloppy journalism has been allowed to run wild. So an example is that according to Kahn, the harbingers that manifested in ancient Israel in the nation's last days are all happening again in America, and according to the precise pattern of ancient Israel. And therefore, he considers America's construction of the Freedom Tower at Ground Zero to be a defiant act on the part of America, like unto Israel's defiance of the judgment of God. So in his worldview, the reason we built a bigger building, which is very, very typical when one building collapses or is destroyed or is terrorized or sabotaged, you build a larger, more modern building in its place. But he doesn't see that as defiance of the terrorists, but he sees that as defiance of the judgment of God. Well, you know, you can argue that both ways, but what is his evidence? Well, his evidence is that the collapse of the World Trade Center resulted in the destruction of a single sycamore, which America replaced by a cedar. And therefore, that, in his view, is exactly like the harbinger from Isaiah 9:10. But a little investigation demonstrates that the tree destroyed in New York was not replaced by a cedar, but by, I think it was a Norwegian spruce. And that leads me to another S, you know, selling, fear, and sophistry, and sensationalism, and so forth. The sophistry is subtly deceptive reasoning. At first blush, the argument sort of seems airtight, but when you look closer, the flaws are exposed. And that's what you find with Kahn. He has twisted Shemitah sophistry into a virtual art form. He holds America accountable to the law of Shemitah, all the while admitting that the law was binding only on ancient Israel. In other words, he's talking out of both sides of his mouth. He says, if the mystery of the Shemitah is still in effect, we might expect that there exists a connection between the Hebrew month of Tishri and the collapse in the financial realm, as in that of the stock market crash. Now, think about that for a moment. Drops in the stock market do not constitute a Shemitah canceling of debts. And by the way, the sophistry of Kahn's entire scheme is based on the myth that America is the new Israel. He says that the founding fathers consecrated America as the new Israel. But if you do a little investigation, you find out that his sophistry is just a shell game. Unfortunately, though he's making it up as he goes along, the gullible are buying it, including people like Glenn Beck and James Dobson and a host of other big names. The thing that I suppose bothers me more than anything else is his script torture. It's a word that I coined. It's the torture of Scripture. And his distortion of Scripture to buttress things like four blood moons is just rampant. He, for example, maybe I should say what a blood moon is for those that are not familiar with what he's doing. A blood moon is a lunar eclipse that occurs when the Earth is interposed between the moon and the sun, and that casts Earth's shadow onto the moon's surface, and therefore they call it a blood moon because the shadow of total lunar eclipse has a kind of a reddish tinge. And four total eclipses in straight sequence is therefore called a tetrad, or four blood moons. That's where this whole sophistry comes from. But as I said, there's the torture of Scripture that he is invoking. He is not reading Scripture for all it's worth. He's torturing Scripture for his sensationalistic claims. I say that because there's not a single Scripture supporting the notion of four blood moons signifying the beginning of the end or anything else. He's simply employing what I call magic apologetics. And even such biblical language as the moon will be turned to blood is obvious judgment language, and it's judgment language pertaining to the destruction of ancient cities and civilizations, not to celestial events. You have to torture Scripture in order to come up with four blood moons as literal stellar events. What's really telling, by the way, is no tetrad is associated with any of the most significant datable events in Israel's history. Now, you'll never hear that from him, but let me tell you, there was none whatsoever associated with the Exodus, none with the Assyrian captivity, none with the Babylonian captivity. You can't think of more significant events than that in Jewish history. There's none with respect to the birth or death of Jesus Christ. There's none with the destruction of Jerusalem and the Second Temple. None with the Holocaust. And the list goes on. So this is a man who is using fear, sensationalism, selling, sophistry, and a healthy dose, or I should say unhealthy dose, of script torture in order to con the gullible. And I think this is just abominable. And I can't imagine a single reasonable pastor or ministry that would support this kind of shell game. And I think it is an indictment on the church that men like Jonathan Kahn, John Hagee, and others who are using this kind of sophistry are getting away with what they're getting away with, parishioners buying these books because pastors are not only promoting them, but not saving the flock from the wolves in their midst. And if you think that this is hyperbole on my part, all you have to do is think back to Y2K. That was a great example of the exact same thing, and oftentimes by the same players, but these players bank on the fact that people have short memories. And so they've forgotten the last ruse, and they buy into the next ruse. And after Jonathan Kahn, there'll be another Kahn, and then there'll be another Kahn. Only the names and the faces change, but the shell game remains the same. And I think rather than falling for this kind of sophistry and script torture, we should learn to read the Bible for all it's worth, or mine the Bible for all its wealth. And then we can be salt and light as opposed to being a laughingstock in front of the world when September comes and goes and another failed set of prophecies is shown to be exactly what it is, galvanizing so many non-Christians against the faith, thinking that Christians are easily led and not particularly bright.
Right. I totally agree with what you're saying. I think that this time, that the reason it's been a little more confusing in this situation is because, you know, pastors have jumped on board, but like I said, a lot of the credible pastors that I feel that are very credible have not jumped on board with this. But then Jonathan Kahn has used so many dates as far as, you know, every 7 years the stock market has crashed with the Shemitah, and every 7 years all these things have happened. And, you know, when Israel became a nation, it was at the end of the Shemitah. And I think that's what's confuse the issue more this time.
But they all use dates, and they all use these patterns. They all redefine biblical language. What I found so remarkable in going through his materials is how strikingly similar his argumentation and sophistry is to those who have gone before. I mean, how many examples of this have happened in the Christian world? Y2K I mention only because it's the easiest one to remember, but I mean, we had 88 reasons why in 88, and then we had 89 reasons, and then we had Harold Camping and his predictions, and you had Hal Lindsey before that, and then you had I mean, the list goes on. As we head into the future, what my desire is that those who have made life decisions based on sloppy journalism and sensationalism and sophistry and script torture will commit themselves to developing the necessary skills to discern wheat from chaff and heat from light. And if we do, the next time Christians face the subjectivism of Christian sensationalists like Jonathan Cahn, they'll be united around truth rather than divided by error. That's what we need. And I'm hoping that they will develop those discernment skills. And believe me, the price I pay for saying what I just said is enormous. I remember with Y2K, Dobson was promoting that. And people were making life decisions, selling their homes, moving into the countryside, buying his generators or freeze-dried food or whatever the heck he was selling. And they were, again, making life decisions based on what he was saying. Now he's doing it again, promoting Jonathan Cahn. Of course, Glenn Beck, what are you going to say? I mean, the Mormons do it as well. But we should not be engaged in this kind of thing. Rather than capitalizing on the cons of the world, we ought to be identifying their cons. And hopefully I've done that. I've been wanting to get this off my chest for a while. I'm glad you asked the question. Unfortunately, we're coming to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. We've written about this in various places. Christian Research Journal. I've talked about it on the broadcast. I wrote a book. I mean, it's worth going back to. Y2K, the Millennium Bug Debugged. When everybody was saying that this was going to be the sign, it turned out not even to be a top 10 news story in the year 2000. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers.
At its best, Christian growth literature guides believers to practices that foster abundant, fruitful life in Christ. At its worst, it distorts the gospel and encourages practices that actually hinder growth. Adam C. Peltzer provides principles for discerning good spiritual growth literature from bad and applies the principles to evaluate two wildly popular books in this genre. Developing Discernment in Devotional Reading, A Critical Examination of Jesus' Calling and 1,000 Gifts, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break. Multitudes of Christian brothers and sisters in the Global South urgently need basic materials to ground their faith. That's why CRI has embarked on a 10-year strategy called Going Global. This initiative will provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish, two of the world's largest mega languages. Since prayer is the fuel of global missions, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God in Christ is doing in countries throughout the world to help direct our prayers for the global church. Hank Hanegraaff and CRI will be using this vital resource to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recently, Time magazine noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that, quote, "change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America," end quote. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Other topics include putting race in biblical perspective, two views on human origins, how Christianity led to the rise of modern science, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We live in an age of increasingly militant secularism and scientism. An age in which science, reinforced by its stunning successes and unprecedented benefits in our quality of life,
is increasingly the arbiter of what constitutes truth. But the question is, do the facts of science really suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, the latest film by Illustra Media, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm and shows how it's a realm where biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Recently, Time magazine accurately noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Hath God Said? Assessing the Church's Change of Heart About Homosexuality by Joe Dallas in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Brian. He's listening in Turlock, California on Bot Radio. Hi, Brian.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call today.
You're welcome.
I have one major question and hopefully maybe a little quick one afterwards. I've always been raised in a Christian church, and our family has always believe that, you know, as soon as you die, you're with the Lord. And I've been, you know, trying to read the Bible for every dot and tittle that there is so I can understand it better, because I've relied on too many people, you know, I guess, interpreting it for me through my life. And so what I kind of saw was basically that your body obviously goes into the ground and turns back into dust, but doesn't necessarily mean that you're in the presence of the Lord the minute you die. Well, I don't know if that's...
Well, actually, correct. You are in the presence of the Lord the minute you die. I mean, the Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So there's no equivocation on that point. When you die, your body goes to be buried in the ground. The non-physical aspect of your humanity, however, continues to exist in the presence of God, which, by the way, is not a locational claim. It's a relational claim. You are intimate in the presence of God. Now, it is true, as you say, that the body is not resurrected until the time that Jesus appears a second time. Then the soul returns to a resurrected body, and we enjoy Jesus Christ and a renewed universe in physical form. And one thing that's very important about Christian resurrection is it's not a platonic idea. It's a very physical idea. So we don't believe that we're going to be like Casper the Ghost strumming a harp on a cloud, but we believe that we are going to be physically resurrected. We're going to be body-soul unities once again when our Lord Jesus Christ appears a second time.
Okay. Yeah. The reason why I get confused is sometimes ministers keep using the word soul and spirit, and that's where I was trying to get clarification to, is that the soul, in my mind as I was reading, and maybe I was confused with it, was, you know, more of the you're who you are as when you're alive, and then the spirit is the spirit that God foreknew before you were even created.
Well, I mean, even if you're a trichotomist and you believe in a distinction between the soul and the spirit, the point still remains the same. The non-physical aspect of your humanity goes to be with the Lord, whereas the body, is buried, or the body is cremated, or if you die in some horrendous fire, it's just burned in the fire, or if you're eaten by a shark, you're whatever. The point is that the body that is now alive will then be dust to dust, ashes to ashes, as it were. But when Jesus appears a second time, that body is restored. It doesn't mean that every molecule is resuscitated, as I've said many times. It does mean that there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. The soul returns to that resurrected body. 1 Corinthians 15 says the body is immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So the non-physical aspect of humanity is with the Lord if you should die before the coming of the Lord, until the time that Jesus comes, and then it is reunited with a resurrected body.
Okay. All right. That clears that up. And then one last question. Now, this is a very ambiguous question because I can't remember. I've been doing so much reading. I think it was in Hebrews 12, or it could have been in James, about when Satan was thrown out of heaven, it said it threw the angels into hell. And the context that I was getting from that was that, that was done at the time Satan rebelled, and then I didn't understand how they could, if they were thrown into hell, how they would still be running around or free to express themselves in this world.
Yeah, they weren't cast into hell, they were cast down to the earth, which is to say that there is a way of speaking about casting out of the presence of God. It, again, has to do with separation or break in relationship. So it's an anthropomorphism. It is using language that we as human beings can attain to, can understand, to explain heavenly realities. But the point is that they are fallen, that they are no longer in union with God, that union and communion has been broken as a result of their rebellion. There is a time that the Bible says that death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. There is a time that Satan and his minions will forever be separated from God, which is to say that the eternal state will come when Jesus appears a second time. In the meantime, there is such a place as Hades. Now, Hades is described by Jesus as being both Abraham's bosom and torment. In Luke 16, he talks about a beggar named Lazarus who goes to Hades. He is comforted in the presence of God, and a rich man who dies at the same time, and he's in torment. So Hades is the abode of the dead, and if you are a believer, if you are a friend of God, then you are in the presence of God. However, if you are like that rich man, you will be, not because you're rich, but because your heart was far from God, you'll be in torment. That is a temporary place of torment. The eternal place of torment will be when death and Hades are thrown into Gehenna, which is the second death.
So what happens then, and I hate to keep doing this, but what happens then when we live 1,000 years here and then Jesus, and then Satan is left loose again? That's where I get really confused, too. Is it possible for us to be deceived again and lose our salvation, or what happens with those 1,000 years and then Satan being released?
Yeah, well, again, that I think is a problem with respect to just reading Scripture. The idea that there's going to be a semi-golden age. So let's imagine my dad, as an example. He died in 1997. A wonderful believer in the Lord, deeply committed to the principles and precepts of the kingdom. So he's absent from the body, present with the Lord now. The idea that he's going to come back to a cursed creation for 1,000 years is an idea that's popular in a lot of circles, but I don't find much biblical precedent for that. What you do find in the Bible is that the liberation of creation goes hand in hand with the redemption of our bodies, and therefore we can be certain that no one will be saved during a millennial semi-golden age following the second coming of Christ. The notion that our bodies are redeemed at the rapture and that the earth is liberated from its bondage of decay approximately 1,007 years later, I think is without any biblical precedent. At the second coming, the bride of Christ, the church universal, is complete. No one else can be saved. So while the notion that a 21st century Christian is destined for 7 years of bliss, Jews are in for a Holocaust of unparalleled proportions, it's a very popular notion, and then there's going to be a thousand-year semi-golden age with rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifice. Again, very, very popular in our epoch of time, but I don't find any biblical precedent for it whatsoever. It's a misreading, if it's a reading at all, of Revelation chapter 20. And so I think this speaks to the point of the art and science of biblical interpretation, learning to read the Bible for all it's worth, or mind the Bible for all its wealth. I've written about all of this and much, much more in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. You can find it on the web at equip.org, or just hang on. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Monica. She's in White House, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Monica.
Hi, Hank, and I thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My 15-year-old daughter has a close friend who's same age, and they're very close. I'm kind of dating, but not really, because she's not old enough. Anyway, he's from a great family. They seem to have the very same Christian values that our family has. His church rejects the Trinity. They believe in God, they believe in Jesus, they believe in the Holy Spirit, but not as the Trinity the way we've always believed. And I'm trying to help my daughter understand the difference and, I guess, the danger in not believing that way, but I need some assistance.
Sure. Yeah, and actually, what these oneness people, and that's really what you're describing, believe is that the Trinity is pagan polytheistic theology. So they have a very, very strong view against the Trinity. It's not just disbelieving it, but they are very anti the very notion. The label pagan polytheistic is pretty strong language. So they're called oneness people, and the basic idea that they typically hold to is that there's one God who is revealed in different modes or manifestations. So the Father becomes the Son becomes the Spirit. But this is not how God has revealed himself to us in Scripture. Rather, God has revealed himself to us as one. So as a Christian, we're fiercely monotheistic. We believe that there's only one God. But the Bible also teaches that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. And you see those eternal distinctions in places like the Annunciation, the baptism of Jesus Christ, the Great Commission that Jesus Christ gives, various places in Scripture, you see these self-distinctions being eternal. So what the Bible teaches is that there's one what and three whos. One God by virtue of his nature, three in terms of identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. Now, while that language can roll off my lips with apparent ease, I'm not in any way suggesting that this is something that I comprehend. I only apprehend it, and I bow my knee before God's revelation of himself to me, and I think it's critical that we do that. Otherwise, we're philosophically driven. There's nothing wrong with philosophy, but vain philosophy is certainly problematic. And this is what you have in oneness circles. They can't comprehend, so they remake God in an image that is comprehensible. But think about it. We're finite. God is infinite. How can the finite ever comprehend the infinite? We won't even be able to do that in eternity. So while it's incomprehensible, it's not a contradiction. If I would say there's one God and three gods, that would be a contradiction. But what the Trinity says is there's one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. I've written about this in some detail, talking about the oneness Pentecostal groups and so forth, in a book called The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. It's one of the entries that you can find in that book. For further information, so you can get to digest it, you can either get the book or I can send you the entry, whatever you'd like. Just hang on. Unfortunately, Monica coming up to a station break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
In Ancestors in Our Genome, The New Science of Human Evolution, molecular anthropologist Eugene E. Harris provides an accurate and accessible exposition of current scientific opinion concerning human origins. However, his assumption of common descent makes much of what he says about evidence from the human genome no better than hypothetical. Biology's Blind Spot, Two Views on Human Origins by Ann Gager in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe online today at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Hank will be back right after this. A dolphin's biosonar permits it to distinguish the difference between a golf ball and a ping pong ball based solely on its density. In fact, dolphins can see inside things. What's more, a dolphin can detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think a dolphin's echolocation system simply arose from purposeless processes rooted in blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past year, American news has been dominated by one story after another of a black man being fatally injured in a confrontation with police. Allegations of racism have followed each case, accompanied by discussions, debates, demonstrations, and disturbances with an intensity unseen since the 1960s. What kind of healing can Christian faith bring to this national divide? Other topics include assessing the church's change of heart about homosexuality. Is it immoral to believe in God? Two views on human origins, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Did you know less than 1% of the leaders of house churches in China have any seminary training? And only 2% would even qualify for seminary given education levels and income. To help remedy this situation, CRI has set in motion a 10-year Going Global initiative to provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish. Your prayers and support are vital to fulfilling CRI's Going Global initiative. Toward that end, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God is doing throughout the world and will help direct our prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thanks for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Over the past year, American news has been dominated by one story after another of a black man being fatally injured in a confrontation with police. Allegations of racism have followed each case, accompanied by discussions, debates, demonstrations, and disturbances with an intensity unseen since the 1960s. What kind of healing can Christian faith bring to this national divide? Putting Race in Biblical Perspective by Jamar Tisby in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Renee, listening in Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Renee.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I've listened to you for 30-something years now, since I got saved.
Wow.
And you have been such a blessing and such an eye-opener. And I have, like I said, been saved for 30 years. But, you know, sometimes I do watch a lot of pastors on TV, and I heard you talking about John Hagee, and then, but mainly the Sarah Young, the Jesus Calling, because we go to a little Baptist church, and my pastor's real solid. He didn't give us this book, but some friends have given us this as a devotional, as a gift, and we read it every morning. And I heard you earlier, we're traveling, and I heard you earlier talking about something about she wasn't right, or there was something wrong with her book, and so we want to be right. We don't want to be, and even John Hagee, I've listened to him, and you really explained the four blood moons, which just really, I'm so thankful to hear that, because, you know, I guess I got caught up in it a little bit. I wanted the book, and I wanted to read it, and I watch him on Sunday morning sometime. If I'm not in, if I don't get to go to church, I'll watch some pastors on TV, and he's one I've always watched. Because he stands by Israel, I think, more than anything. And that's mainly why I watch him. But I'm so confused about this Sarah Young now, and I don't want to be reading something that is not right. So if she's not right, I don't want to read it.
Yeah, well, the context of talking about Sarah Young's book, Jesus Calling, was we had Adam Pelser, who is a professor of philosophy, and he's a contributor to the Christian Research Journal. Write an article for the journal that's called Developing Discernment in Devotional Reading. And in the process, he uses the book by Sarah Young, Jesus Calling, as a case study in discernment. And what he points out is that she encourages her readers to engage in the daily practice of reading her words as though they were the actual words of Jesus Christ that are being spoken directly to the readers. And then she reinforces the practice by repeatedly using the first-person pronouns like I, me, and my in order to refer to Jesus, even using the divine name I am in the phrase I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now, all of that gives divine authoritative weight to the words that she puts into the mouth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I think that's a very dangerous thing to do, because sometimes when you read through the entries, and you certainly sound as though you have done it, so you will have a sense of this, you have Jesus looking less like the Jesus of the Bible, the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, and more the Jesus of the 21st century Christian counselor variety, complete with references to performance anxiety and encouragements to take mini breaks from the world and other examples that Adam gives. So his point was simply that, wow, it's presumptive and it could be very, very spiritually dangerous. And I was making the point on top of that, that I would never dare do what she has done. I mean, it takes a lot of chutzpah. Now, I'm not saying that nothing you read in her book is helpful. In fact, I've read through the book and found a lot of it to be helpful. But I'm simply saying that you need real discernment skills to know whether the words that she is using are consistent with Jesus. Not only that, you need tremendous theological acumen, because obviously there are secondary issues, even with respect to the words of Jesus Christ, that theologians have debated for centuries. So it takes a tremendous amount of, again, chutzpah or presumption to put words into the mouth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I think if you really want to hear the voice of Jesus, just pick up the Gospels.
Okay. So, so in other words, it's just easier just to read my Bible and forget that devotional.
Well, I think you'd be better served, yes. And and I think that's the problem today, is that people are largely biblically illiterate, and therefore when they read books like Jesus Calling, they don't have the wherewithal to discern whether this is really Jesus speaking or Sarah Young saying this is Jesus speaking.
Okay, I have one more question. Was she into some kind of New Age? Somebody had told me that. Was that...
No, absolutely not. In fact, I do not question her. I don't question for a moment that she's an authentic Christian. And not only that, she's very theologically astute. So I'm not disparaging her in any way. I'm just saying that I would agree with what Adam Pelzer wrote in the article that there's a certain amount of presumption and spiritual danger in doing what she's doing. In terms of John Hagee, though, I'd be very, very careful in reading what he has to say, because he's a prosperity preacher. He preaches that Jesus was a rich Jesus that owned a big house, and that, you know, so he teaches the health and the wealth gospel. He also teaches things that are squarely against Scripture. For example, he says that if Jesus refused by his words or actions to claim to be Messiah to the Jews, then how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered to them? And then he goes on to say that the Jewish people wanted Jesus to be their Messiah, but he absolutely refused. The Jews, he says, were not rejecting Jesus as Messiah. It was Jesus who was refusing to be Messiah to the Jews. Now, think about that. If you read through the Bible even once, if you know the Gospels, then you know full well that Jesus emphatically contradicted the words of John Hagee. Remember when he was walking away from the temple, he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets, you who stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Or John saying, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." So, you know, Jesus directly contradicts these kinds of sentiments on the part of John Hagee.
I have really listened to you, and that's why when I first, you know, I thought and I said, I wanted to find out, because I knew that even when Walter Martin alive, he was alive when you were, you know, when I was saved, and that I started listening to y'all, and I've always, even after he passed away, I was listening to you, and I knew that you were always telling the truth, and that's why I wanted to call, because, like I said, I do read my Bible, and I thought I knew it, but, you know, and I was skeptical with the blood moons, you know, and that, but, you know, you get wrapped up in everybody's, you know, talking about it and everything, and so I just, and then when the Sarah, you know, because my husband got one of these books, and he's been had it every morning reading it, and I'm like, oh, no, I said, I've got to call Hank, because we've got to find out what we're doing here, if this is not good. So that's, I mean, you really are, I know that God is using you, and I'm so thankful, because this is no time in our life with all that's going on to be off base with anything. Because God said we could even be deceived, the elect, and I don't want to be deceived.
Well, I appreciate your sentiments, your kind words, and, you know, it just underscores the need for all of us to have discernment skills.
Right. And so I thank you, and I will be listening, and I will be praying for y'all, and I will help you financially, because you are on the spot, and I just thank you so much.
Well, bless you. I mean, I can't think of words that are received with more gratitude than the words that you just shared. And of course, right now, we have a Going Global initiative that is transcendently important to the ministry. What we're attempting to do is give those people that desperately need resources the kind of resources in the global South to counter the cults. It's very, very scary when you think about multitudes coming to Christ, but then being like tumbleweed Christians. They don't have discernment skills, and the cults are picking them off. I need the help of people to stand with me prayerfully and financially in our Going Global initiative. Multitudes of Christian brothers and sisters in the Global South urgently need even the most basic materials to ground them in their faith. And why is the Global South so important? It's because over the last 100 years, the number of Christians around the world has nearly quadrupled from about 600 million in 1910 to more than 2 billion in 2010. And the vast majority of this growth has taken place in the Global South. And while that's obviously great news, what isn't great news is how literally millions of these believers are being led astray by earnest but biblically untrained leaders on the one hand and predatory cults and prosperity preachers on the other. When I talk about the Global South, I'm not talking about America now. I'm talking about the Global South in terms of the globe. I'm talking about Oceania. Talking about sub-Saharan Africa. I'm talking about places like Asia and Latin America. Lots of people coming to faith in Christ, but they need to be grounded in the faith. So the prosperity preachers, the cults, they are just, I don't want to be just using jargon, but they're picking them off like flies. And it's a scary thing. I've seen it firsthand. These are sincere people, but they're not grounded. And many of them are just one unanswered prayer from reverting to Buddhism, animism, ancestor worship. And so we have been led by the Lord in a global initiative strategy. We don't want to be an occupying force anywhere in the world, but what we want to be is arms dealers. And what that means is we want to put resources, ammunition in the hands of people who are already working in the field. They desperately want and need the resources. We're starting the translation process. Some of the translation work has already been done. Some of the resources are already being field tested, but we need your help financially to engage not only in what we do in the West as we strengthen our stakes and continue to expand the influence of this ministry in the West, but we need your help for the Global South as well. If you can give, you can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. When you give to our global initiative, I'll send you a copy of Pray for the World as my way of saying thank you. Also, a reminder that we need people to join the monthly support team for CRI. People that give on a regular basis, you can join the CRI monthly support team at equip.org/donate on the web. And when you do your turbocharging the ministry, making us effective. So when you join the monthly support team, be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, to a family member or a friend. Unfortunately, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. For those still hanging on, my apologies, but we'll be here again tomorrow, the next day, Monday through Friday. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Again, our resources, the resources I talk about, you can find on the web at equip.org, or you can talk to one of our wonderful resource consultants, 888-7000 in the letter CRI. So long for now. Thanks for standing with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recently, Time magazine noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that, quote,
change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America, end quote. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Other topics include putting race in biblical perspective, two views on human origins, how Christianity led to the rise of modern science, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We live in an age of increasingly militant secularism and scientism, an age in which science, reinforced by its stunning successes and unprecedented benefits in our quality of life, is increasingly the arbiter of what constitutes truth. But the question is, do the facts of science really suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, the latest film by Illustra Media, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm and shows how it's a realm where biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.